Brother and sister, elder brother and sister Biscotto are about to experience a move. They don't have to get up. Just wave your hands there, Brother Louie and Sister Stella. Just wave your hand. There they are. And we love them and we appreciate them. But as the challenges of another season of life come upon them, they're going to move in behind Brother Mike and Sister Charlotte. Now, it's not an easy thing moving. And there's a lot of preparation that has to be made for this move. And this is legitimate elders' ministry work. And when you lay your hand on it, God's hand of blessing will be on you. Because God cares about how we treat our elders. Yes, he does. And so I need you to touch base with Brother Mike or Brother Biscotta, Elder Biscotta, and find out what the punch list is, what needs to be done, and when moving day is, and just make yourself available. You may not have the same time frame of availability as somebody else, but you may have a little time this week. And they've got some work for you. They'll put you to work. And if we'll all join together, we can get this done and make it as pleasant and as expeditious as possible. And the Lord will smile on it because it's the right thing to do. So we want to help them prepare for the move, and we want to help them move, and we want to just do it because we love them and because we care about what's happening in their life right now. Can you say praise the Lord? All right, now I have a punch list here, but I'm not going to go through it. Brother Mike has it, and you don't have to be uniquely talented or anything, just willing. There's always something to do for a willing person. Praise God. So this morning, we're going to continue with something we started Wednesday night. We're making our way through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Psalms now. We're going to use the 67th Psalm as a text, and we're going to spend some time in Psalms 68. This morning. And I appreciate what God is doing. And I'm glad to be a part of the church of the living God. Praise. Aren't you glad they let you in? Praise God. Psalm 67, beginning at verse 1. And everyone say, God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, that's a verbalization of a desire. We want the favor of God. We want the blessing of God and the favor of God, and we want God looking on us and shining on us. But, you know, that doesn't just happen everywhere. The kingdom of God is for everywhere, but it's not happening everywhere. The blessing of God is designed to fill every void, but it's not happening everywhere. There is, by nature of the Word of God and our relationship with Him, a component. It is necessary for us to respond to God. Amen. He died for it. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus died for everybody. And say, but not everybody's going to heaven. And then you got to ask them, well, why not? Because not everybody's taking advantage of the sacrifice. Doesn't God love everybody? Yeah. Didn't God die for everybody? Yes, he did. Is everybody going? No. Matter of fact, the Bible said hell hath enlarged herself. She was originally designed for the devil and his angels. Hell had to get bigger to take humanity that would not respond to the promise of God. So there's a contingency, there's a connectedness between your behavior and your response to God and the outcome of the Word of God in your life. But there's a prayer here. Tell them to come on to church. Verse 2. Would you say, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee. Oh God, let all the people praise thee. See, David knows what the component is. He says, some people have to get engaged in this. People have to be responsive to this. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a move. I want to tell you today, God's already done everything that he can do. Let me say it again. God's already done everything that he can do. It's already been prepared from the foundation of the earth. It's already ready. It's already in the storehouse. It's already been provided. It's already sitting there with your name on it. But God help us, at the end of time, there are going to be a lot of presents with your name on it, or my name on it, or somebody's name on it that have never been opened. David said, God, let all the people praise you. Because it always takes a human response. Would you say, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee. Oh, God, let all the people praise thee. Then. When all the people praise thee, when all the people are praising God, then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you're glad for the word of God, clap your hands, lift your voice. Magnify him and praise him. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, eternal, immutable, your word that defines us and changes us and delivers us. We praise you for it today, oh God. And everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Just in the way of review for Wednesday night, to get you up to speed, if you didn't happen to be in the service Wednesday night, this text demonstrates a contingency, a condition that requires a response. Israel's history demonstrates it. The book of Judges is a cyclical account of how often the response of Israel, how always the response of Israel determined their status in God. When Israel is faithful and Israel is righteous, then God is glorified in them. And when God is ascendant and God is glorified in Israel, he leads them. He fights for them. He provides for them. He is glorified in their midst. When God is glorified in their midst, when God is ascendant in them, then they conquer their enemies. All of their enemies are vanquished. They flourish as a people, individuals and families, and as a nation, they flourish. They build up the temple of the living God when God is glorified among them. And generations prosper. But when Israel is unfaithful, and the word in the scripture for the theological sense is they are adulterous. They've gone looking after something else. They've broken a covenant vow and they've gone after another God. It's adultery in the spirit. Then God's name and power is diminished among the people when they're unfaithful. The temple is destroyed when they're unfaithful. They are a reproach among all the Gentiles and the nations around them when they are unfaithful to God and God is not glorified. There is the seedbed of rebellion. There is revolution in a divided house and a divided nation. Idolatry is rampant among them, and they are oppressed by their enemies. And this is such a clear study. Anybody opening the Word of God can see this for the profound simplicity and the truth of it. That when they're walking with God, things are good. And when they're not walking with God, their enemies oppress them. I'm not here to tell you that if you live for God, you'll never go through a valley. But I am here to tell you that God will take you through a valley and make you better and bring you out on the other side. But there's a connection here between my behavior and my response. And I understand, and let me just deal with it right now. I know we live in a Christian world that says it doesn't matter how you live. And it doesn't matter what you do. And you can't do anything to get salvation. And then you can't do anything to lose your salvation. I want to stop here and tell you it matters what you do. And what you do will determine whether or not you're saved. And what you do will determine if you stay saved. Well, praise God. Whoever thought of that has grits for brains. They came into being 1,500 years after Jesus was crucified, if you want to walk after that and you want to believe that, all you want is a little security blanket and somebody telling you, click your heels together and just repeat after me and you're going to be all right. I want you to know something this morning. There's a word that's established in the heavens. There's a God that's already spoken. There's a final, ultimate authority and source, and it requires a response from man. Oh, let's clap our hands into it. How blessed we are that God wrote the book. How insidious is it that they've come now and said the book doesn't matter? And the first positioned Episcopalian homosexual bishop made the headlines and said, just because we're in disagreement with the Word of God doesn't mean that we're wrong. You know, it would take a grade school child standing in that crowd to say, the king has no clothes on. And if you're not familiar with that fable or that fairy tale, go to the library. I don't have time. But the king was walking down the street naked as a jaybird, and all the people were so enthralled with his power and in being politically connected, they wouldn't say anything about it. Until a little kid said, he's naked. Or naked. Praise God. It challenges me to even approach this, to know where to grapple with it because of its absurdity. It almost stymies reason that a man who is Christian, who gains his legitimacy, his very existence from the Holy Writ, has just said the writ don't matter anymore. He just said, I'm illegitimate. And from here on, we make it up as we go. Does that make any sense to you? No. I can't spend enough time on that and deal with what we want to deal with. It matters what you do. It matters how you live. And it's not according to the Boy Scouts rule or the are some rule on social etiquette. It matters concerning the Word of God. Amen. There is an ultimate authority for you to answer to. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. God is God all by himself. God fills all that there is. He is everywhere. David said, if I take the wings of the morning and I go to the furthest point of the sea, he's there. He said, if I go down into the pit of hell, I make my bed in hell, he said, God is there. He said, if I hide in the darkness is light about me. God's there. In essence, you can't magnify God. You can't add to God's glory. You can't diminish God's glory. So this is not about your changing the nature of God. This is about your response to God. When you magnify God, in your life, God is magnified. When you glorify God in your culture, your house, your family, your church, God is glorified. But I will tell you this, when God is ascendant, good things happen. When God is glorified, good things begin to happen. Power begins to happen. Righteousness begins to happen. Somebody say praise the Lord. In the day of their apostasy, Israel never once had a leper healed. Never once. In all the Old Testament, there's no Jewish leper healed. But God's a healer. Even though Israel never cashed in on the promise. God sends a little slave girl that is a Jew down into Syria, and she works for a guy named Naaman, and he's a great general, and he is eaten up with leprosy. And she said, there's a prophet in my country. If you go there, God can heal you. Naaman comes into the middle of a people who should have known God, but they didn't. Naaman comes a pagan to a crowd of people that should have served God, but they weren't. And Naaman receives healing for his leprosy. Dips in the river 7 times. Israel didn't believe it in those days, but God wasn't diminished. Israel wasn't faithful in those days, but God wasn't diminished. God had all the power he'd ever had. He healed Naaman. Do you know in the book, there's a whole chapter, Leviticus chapter 14, there's a whole chapter on the reinstatement of a leper. The process, the ceremony, the sacrifice, everything the high priest had to do. And Israel never used it once until in the day of Jesus Christ, Jesus met 10 lepers and he healed them. And he said, go show yourself to the high priest. Because that high priest and nobody before him had ever seen a leper healed before. Praise God. But because Israel didn't believe it, didn't mean Naaman didn't get his healing. You may not ever cash in, but God's still God. You may not ever believe him, but God is still God. You may not ever live for him, but God is still God all by himself. When they were backslidden and they weren't serving God, and they were in a time where the high priest's sons was having sex in the house of God at the door of the temple. Now, this is not me. This is the word of God. Pretty racy, isn't it? You think you live in the worst day that's ever been? It's always been like this, sweetheart. It's always been bad. All this day's worse than ever. I don't know. Let's go visit the Inquisition. Let's see them rip Brother Cedric up and pour hot lead in his belly and see how that goes. Lock you up in an iron maiden. My goodness. Oh. They thought, well, we're not winning the battle with the Philistines, and so we'll take the Ark of the Testament into battle with us. And so they loaded up the Ark, which is God. We're going to forcibly make God. God doesn't want to come with us because we're not faithful. But we're going to forcibly take God into battle. I'm going to make God accept me. I'm going to live this way. My family's going to live this way. The preacher's going to preach it this way. The church is all going to live it this way. And what are you going to do, God? Well, he's going to be God all by himself, and he's going to be faithful to his word, but he's not going to be happening in your life. Just because everybody does it doesn't make it right. Just because the pulpits have quit preaching it, it doesn't mean that the truth is no longer the truth. They forcibly take God into battle, and the Philistines kick them all over the field. They draw back defeated and blasted and wasted, and they left the Ark of the Testament. They left God out on the battlefield. And the Philistines found it and said, this is their God. Let's take him home. And they did. And they set him up in the house of their God. And Dagon was their God. Dagon's a fish god. And Dagon's sitting there, and they left the Ark of the Testament in there to say, Dagon has overwhelmed the God of the Jews. And in the morning, Dagon's on his face. God doesn't need faithful people to be God. Now, you got to hear this. It's not good for God that you're good in God. It's good for you that you're good in God. So, and this is really, really a bad indicator for them when you come in and your God is on his face. Bad indicator. But these people are dumb as a stump because they set him back up. You don't want to be propping up your God, making excuses for your God. You want a God that works. You want a God that's real. Does anybody in this house know a God that's a really God, that he changes lives, that he delivers to the uttermost, that he makes a difference in your life? My God. On the third morning, Dagon's head and his hands are cut off. And everybody in town has tumors. Bad tumors. And we'll leave that right there. We won't pursue that at all. And so they call the wise men together and they figure out a plan. They put a lot of treasure and gifts and tumor-like little gold nuggets in the box. And they put that box on a cart that's drawn by oxen or cows, milch kind or milk cows that have never pulled a cart before. And they turn that cart loose. And the wise men said, if it goes straight back to Israel, this is their God. And the thing goes straight back to Israel. There's so much in that story that's so powerful and wonderful. But the point is, God is still God, whether Israel was faithful or not. God is not diminished by your rebellion. God is not diminished. Well, I'll show them. I'll walk out them. God wasn't diminished when he kicked Satan out of heaven. God wasn't diminished when a third of the angels fell in that heavenly rebellion. God's not diminished when you walk out of here today with your sins still on your life. But I tell you who gains and who benefits and who is blessed when you come and give your life to God and you say yes to God, then you position yourself to open up that God has made available to you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands. Somebody shout praise unto him. Let the people praise him. Oh God, let all the people praise you. Then shall the earth yield her increase. Praise God. Praise God. So, God is ascendant or glorified in our lives according to the glory that we ascribe unto him. And we'll probably talk tonight about it, but we're going to talk about ways to glorify God. Because it's not just praise and worship. And we'll get into the functional part of this and the mechanics of worshiping or mechanics of glorifying God probably tonight. But there's a connection in our behavior and in God's promise. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And we extrapolate from that. As we lift him up, he begins to draw people in from their misery and from the darkness. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, stop sinning, change their behavior. You can't escape. It matters what you do. He said, if they'll do that, then will I hear from heaven. Then I'll forgive their sins. Then I'll heal their land. Praise God. When God is glorified, something begins to happen in the man and in the church or the family or in the land. Malachi chapter 3, God says, you want to see something? He said, try me. Prove me. Test me. He said, you bring your tithe and offering into the storehouse and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing so great you can't contain it all. God's always God. God's blessing is always there. He owns it all. But he said, I'm going to do this, but it's contingent on your behavior. It's contingent. You see the connection? I mean, it's running as wide as the Mississippi through the Word of God. You can't miss this. For somebody to stand in the middle of your life today and tell you it doesn't matter how you live, he's a fool. For somebody to tell you today it doesn't matter how you serve God, he's an idiot. For somebody to tell you it doesn't matter how you live your life, you just do what you feel. Friend, if there's ever been a rule in life, you never do what you feel. You better do what the Word of God says. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. And it'll be open to you. It's a two-way street. Always something for us to do. Now, we looked at Romans chapter 1 on Wednesday night, last time we were together. And I just want to review it for a second here. Romans chapter 1 is a boilerplate for most of this discussion that we are engaged in today. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to make my way through it quickly, Brother Randy, let your fingers dance lightly across the keyboard. I'll start with verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Everybody say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. But James clarifies and says, faith without works is dead. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. This is the answer to the question, what about people that have never heard? There's nobody in the world that has never heard, because the word of God says you can know him by the things that are made. You can step out of your tent. You can step out of your life and look up into the heavens, and God will talk to you. That's what this powerful word has for you today. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You can know God. Abraham knew God without any cultural influence at all. He just stepped out in the middle of a starry night, and God called him and changed the world through him. But here's the rub, verse 21. Everybody say, because that. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And here's the problem. Men seek to glorify men or pagan gods or false gods, but God won't share his glory with anybody. And the proposition is that your job is to glorify God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They weren't thankful. They became vain. Their heart was darkened. Verse 22, they professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. Verse 23, they changed the glory of God to an image made like man, birds, four-foot. When you cease to worship and glorify God, you'll begin to worship and glorify other things. Now, in far-flung foreign lands, You're starting to see an emergence of it in the United States, but in faraway lands, you see people worshiping animals. But to whom is ascribed titles like star, idol in the United States? You begin to worship men, and your pantheon or your group of gods is like the group of gods or the pantheon of the Greeks and the Romans. They worshiped gods who were like men. All of their gods look like men. Can I tell you, in America, all of our gods look like men. And they are sports gods, and they are Hollywood gods, and they are... And that's not true. That's just a bald-headed preacher. That's not true. We don't worship those things. Well, you see, the Bible defines worship. And when you find a stadium full of people, and they're going... Nobody's got a gun in their back. That's worship. I will lift up my hands in the sanctuary. Clap my hands unto the... You see, all of that behavior had its origin in worship of God. Everything else is stolen from God and given to men, to stars, to home run hitters, to NBA stars, to football stars, to Hollywood stars, and the worship is deflected. I'm not even going to throw stones at the worship of those icons. But the problem is, it's just like your sin is not the problem. Your sin is symptomatic of a distance from God. I'm not worried about you worshiping those other things. The problem here and the remedy for the problem is one and the same. You got to get back to the beginning and worship God. Let all your hand praising be for God. Let all of your shouting be for God. Let all of your... Does that make sense to you? Praise God. You say, well, what is all that about? Tell me. Somebody just tell me. What is a cheerleader? A cheerleader is a praise leader. No, watch this. All right, everybody, lift up your hands. And they get on their knees and they go. Now, if you saw that in any other context, you would say, worship. But you see it in that context and you say, football game. But it's so obvious in its implications, it's escaped you. It's worship. It's all of the biblical mechanics of worships directed at human endeavor. It would be just the same if you came down out of a mountaintop into a steaming jungle temple and you found a great big old fat Buddha sitting there. And you know he's prosperous. And if you worship him, you'll be like him. And if we all bowed down around him and did this, or if you saw us standing around Buddha doing this, or clapping our hands and going, oh, I heard him yesterday. I was watering my fledgling grass. And through the woods and over the creek and across the pasture, I could hear them. Somebody hit a home run. Ah, could hear them a long way away. What were they doing? Praising and worshiping and instilling in that little boy or that little girl values that say, these endeavors are very important. But then they take them to church the next day. They're like, can't wait to get out of this place. This is such a drag. Why do we come here? Because we don't want to go to hell. That's why we come here. We'll do this so you don't send us to hell. That's why we come here. But there's no joy. There's no strength. There's no work. You follow them to where their heart is. Where their heart is, they're getting with it. They're excited. They dance a little bit. They shout a little bit. They wave their hands. They... Are you all right? Okay. I know this is at odds with our whole culture, but our whole culture is at odds with God. Praise the Lord. So they began to worship other things like men, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And if you finish the rest of the chapter, what you find is the emergence of homosexual behavior. And you find all types of nefarious activities and sins. And it all came from a spark point of, I'm not going to worship God anymore. I'm not going to glorify God. I'm going to glorify something else. Well, where did the original sin begin? With Satan, when he said, what? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend above the sides of the north. I. And he began to say, I want to be in a place where worship is ascribed to me. Praise God. But Ephesians chapter... Well, I tell you what, while we're back there, let's stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you okay? Is this all right? Doing all right? I'm not going to keep you long. You won't have to endure this long. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul begins to teach. And we're going to go real quickly through here. Verse 18. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But to us, it's the salvation of God. Verse 19. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What this world counts to be right and good and wise is estranged from God. If the world's on board with it, you better turn your back on it. If the world is putting its stamp on it, you... The world in its wisdom didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And isn't this the truth? Isn't preaching foolish? Please don't go to hell. Please live for God. Please open up the promise of God in your life. This is stupid. We need to go eat, and you need to be doing all that anyway. Foolishness. Preaching. For the Jews, I've got a foolish job. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Verse 24, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Verse 26. Now you need to say this. Turn to your neighbor and say it. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What a grand crowd we are. The criteria for getting into the kingdom of God, you got to be stupid and poor and weak and... No, don't think about that in the natural. David, who is the greatest king that ever lived, and great in psalms, and great in poetry, and great in literature, and great in literary nuance. We're going to be talking about some of that in the 68th Psalm. He's just great. He's a Renaissance man before the Renaissance, a giant killer, a lion killer. I mean, he's good in every category. He stands before God, and he said, I am poor and needy. It's attitudinal. You can be great in every area of your life, but when you come into the house of God or you stand before people, you need to say, it's God. It's all God. I'm poor and needy, but any good thing you see here, it comes from him. I couldn't even breathe. I couldn't even make a way for myself. My heart wouldn't beat. I couldn't walk. I couldn't make a step in life without God in my life. You get it? You get it? You see it? Is that the truth today? Do you feel that way? No, I'm a man. I can make it my own man's way. Well, friend, you've got a rude awakening coming. No, I'm a beautiful woman. I'll make it by the good grace of my looks. Call me back in 30 years. Let's see how that went. When you're all wrinkled up, or either you got it stretched so tight, you look surprised all the time. How many times can they do that before your ears are on the back of your head? I'm poor and needy. I don't care what your bank account looks like. I'm poor and needy. I don't care how strong you are. I'm poor and needy. I don't care how many friends you have and how popular you are. I'm poor. I'm needy. I need God. And if you see any good in me, it's all God. It's all God. But God, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and it really does. All these guys are hanging around Brother Al, and they're saying, what in the world is he talking? Well, he's talking in tongues. Oh. And God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the base things of the world. Look at verse 29, it's the key. Everyone say that no flesh should glory in his presence. Praise God. You may be a beautiful young lady, but the apostle says, let your beauty be that inner beauty, the quiet spirit, the inner adornment of a quiet spirit and humility before God. Praise, walk in that. Walk in that. The apostle said, men, I don't care how strong you are, how important you are, or how people tremble on the job when you walk by. He said, I want you to lift up holy hands everywhere without wrath. I want every man in the house, lift up your hands right now. Universal sign of surrender. It's not by my strength, it's not by my power, it's not by my position, but it's by a God who had mercy on me. I am poor and needy before God. God, I am but a child in your presence. I don't know what to do or where to go or how to do it when I get there, but God is the answer to every question I have in my life. Praise God. Verse 31, would you say that according as it is written? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The admonition of the scripture is your job is to glorify God. Your job is to make God look good. Your job is to tell somebody what a wonderful Savior you have. Your job is to say, look at what God's done for me. Come draw ye near. Let me tell you about a Jesus that found me when I couldn't find myself. A Jesus that saved me when I was lost. A Jesus that pulled me up out of a deep pit. Let me tell you about a God. Every sunrise that you love, he's the one that paints it every day, wads it up and throws it away, gives the sparrow his flight, gives the rose its beauty, gives your baby's hand that fine muscular control. fills the night sky with stars. Who is like unto our God? And what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? It's amazing that men stand beneath that sun and that starry sky. And project their strength. And their accomplishments. If God gave you 1,000,000 years and all the tools necessary, you would have a nervous breakdown. You could not make a flower. Time's running out. You just need to come to God and relax. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the world's judging you and you think that matters. This world doesn't matter. What they think of you doesn't matter. What matters is what does God think of me? How tied am I with God? How does my life glorify God? Praise God. I am all derailed here. I could blame this on the Holy Ghost. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. And everyone say, now unto him. Who is able? Do you believe God is able? How able is he? He does exceeding abundantly, above all everything that you can ask or think. That talks about God. But the contingency there is according to the power that does what? Point your finger at your neighbor and say, that works in you. See, God can do all these things. That's indisputable. But he's waiting on you. God can do everything the book says. But he's looking for a willing vessel. Verse 21. Unto him be the glory in the church. What's God looking for in his church? Glory. What's God looking for in you? Glory. What's your job assignment as you live for God? Glory. What can I do to make God look good? So when you're playing, it's for the glory of God. And when you're singing, it's for the glory of God. And when you're preaching, it's for the glory of God. And when you worship, as weird as it looks, it's for the glory of God. Praise God. Everything I do, when I get up in the morning and I put my boots on and I go on to the job site, it's for the glory of God. When I build a new building, it's for the glory of God. When I walk into my job and I have the respect of my peers, it's for the glory of God. So God will be glorified in the church. Praise God. If we don't get beyond the review, you're going to accuse me of preaching the same thing this morning that I preached Wednesday night. I just can't get past it here. Everybody say redemptive lift. When God is glorified, there's an updraft in the spirit, and lives get better, and families get better, churches get better, nations can get better. Proverbs 14 and 34 declares that sin is a reproach, but righteousness exalts a nation. Praise God. What is that about? A nation can be exalted, lifted up by the glorification of the principles of God. Praise God. Praise God. We talked about Wednesday night, the triumphant entry when he's going down into Jerusalem. And the children are praising and worshiping God in the temple. And Jesus said this. He said, don't you know? Because some people were objecting to the children worshiping. Don't you ever come in this house and object to children worshiping. Now, they're over in Sunday school this morning. But they'll be over here tonight. And tonight, they'll have their hand out looking for an adult to help them go worship. They'll be out in the aisle. They're ready to worship more than the adults are. Don't you ever come in here finding fault with children worshiping. Jesus said, praise is perfected in the mouth of babes. And he's quoting from Psalms 8 and 2, which says this in the Old Testament, strength is ordained in the mouths of babes. Praise God. Praise God. What is that about? There is a connection between praise and strength. In the days of Jehoshaphat, they sent the choir out into battle, and the enemy was vanquished by the choir, which was praising God in the beauty of holiness. Praise God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the word of God said a woman ought to have glory on her head because of the angels. There's a connection there between the way that woman lives before God and angelic covering and power. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, we were getting into Psalm 68, and we're just going to touch it to this morning, and then we'll get into it a little further tonight without quite so much review. But chapter 68 in the Psalms, let God arise. Everybody say, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Does anybody have an enemy or an obstacle or a problem area in your life, and you need God to rise up in the middle of it? And I want you to know it's contingent on your response to God. Because as you glorify God, God is ascendant in your life, and God arises, and your enemies are scattered. Like smoke is driven away, like wax melts before the fire. It's not going to be hard for God. You may be struggling against it with all you have, but I'm telling you, you are ill-equipped for the battles of life. But if you'll spend that time and that energy worshiping and magnifying and living for God and bringing glory to his name, God will fight your battles. Is there anybody in this house that knows that if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles, that victory shall be mine? Praise God. Elbow your neighbor and say, I need God to fight my battles. Come on, tell him I'm poor and needy. I don't know what to do, and I don't have any strength. I want God to come on. You're not fooling God. You're not finessing God. You're not tricking God. You're just saying what David said. I don't have the power for this, but I know a God that's got all power in heaven and in earth. Praise God. Consequently, or connected to that idea, verse 3, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them exceedingly rejoice. He said, because you understand this, because you're connected with God, because God is fighting your battles, let the righteous be glad. It's what David said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. How can you say that at the beginning of the day? Because I know that God is going to fight my battles. I know that God is standing in the middle of the turmoil. I know that God has it all in the palm of his hand. Verse 4, connected to this and subsequent to this, sing unto the Lord. God's people are a singing people. They're a praising people. This is the songbook of Israel that we're studying out of today. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. That's one of the Old Testament applications of the name of God. His name in this New Testament era is Jesus, or God has become our salvation. Yeshua, just like Joshua in the Old Testament, God has become our salvation. Do you know that when you praise him and you rely upon him and you lean upon him and you trust in him, that he will reveal his name to you? That's what David's saying here. He said, let them be glad. Let them sing. And he said, God will reveal his name. He rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah. And he says, you need to rejoice before him. Do you understand the compound names of God all through the Old Testament are about the capacities of God, the ministries of God to man, the gifts of God to man? All of those compound names. He's our healer. He's our banner. He's our provider. He's our deliverer. He's our salvation. All of those compound names. He said when you begin to lean on him and glorify him, God begins to reveal his name to you. God will begin to show you what he can do. God will begin to demonstrate his power in your life. Verse 5, he is, when you let God arise, he is. is a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitations. Some of you didn't have a dad in the house, and some of you have buried a husband, or you've buried a wife, and it's like half of your life had been torn away, and you've walked around with a void in your life. But the word of God is telling me here, if I'll glorify God, God will fill up every void in my life. God will make the difference for you. God will put your heart back together again. God will be a... I'm by myself. I don't have anybody. But God will be a father to the fatherless. But you've got to glorify. Let me tell you what. Let's sit down here on the couch. And let's talk about all your troubles. Let's go way back into your childhood. My mama beat me and dressed me funny. I didn't have a daddy in the home. I was disadvantaged and I was poor. We didn't have stuff. And people did wicked things to me. And I don't diminish the negative impact of any of those things. The horror and the reality of all of those childhood things that were imposed upon you that you had no control over and you felt so powerless about. But I want you to know the kingdom of God can cover all of that. He says he's the God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you begin to glorify God in your life, you see that, that pop therapy session wants you to go back, walk through the house, and handle the nightmare, and talk about the aggrieved offense, and talk about all the terrible things that happened and how awful they were. And just tell me, when you talk about them, how does it make you feel? Worse and worse and infinitely worse. Praise God. But the scripture just says, he'll be a father to the fatherless. Static fact, objective fact. You didn't have a father? Okay, God's going to fill the gap. Bad things happened, God's going to cover it. Lousy memory, God's going to give you good memories. Just as quick as that, in connection or in a context of let's give glory to God. And as we do it, God's going to... Now, you can sit here forever, talk about how hard it was and how awful it was and why you can never be or become. Because of the anchor, the boat anchor that you're dragging around. That's the memory of the terrible things that you suffered in your life. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie from hell telling you that God's not able. That's a lie from hell telling you that God can't make it right. That's a lie saying that God can't fill the void. I want you to know you need to get up from where you are and glorify God. You need to begin to praise God before the miracle happens, before the touch comes. You need to begin to glorify and praise God and say, God is able. Able to touch me in every painful place in my life. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Come on, let's stand together. I can't finish. I can't even get back to where I should be right now. Praise God. Won't you lift up your hands and begin to just tell him right now how wonderful he is, how able he is. While you're at it, just go ahead and confess the fact that you're not able and you're not strong and that you're in need of God. Praise God. Praise God. While you're praying, if there's somebody here that would like to come down to this altar and you'd like to receive God in your life and you'd like to have God lay his hand on your jumbled up thinking and the way that it's been in your life and the way you've been struggling, come on down to this altar right now and just begin to tell him, God, I'm poor and needy. I want to be the first one here to say, I am poor and needy. I need you in my life. I need your touch. I need your word. I need your anointing, oh God. I want you to be a father to the fatherless. I need you to take me under your wing, oh God. Mighty God, I need you to fight my battles. I need you to make up the difference, God. I need you. Hallelujah. Pray, church. Do the work of the church. Come on, church. Somebody cause it to cloud up in this house. Somebody cause the drawing of God to move in this altar. Hallelujah. Mighty God, I want to receive the Holy Ghost. I'd like to be baptized and have my sins washed away. God, I need you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, all over the house. Come on, church. Come on, church. Every Holy Ghost filled child of God in the house, you need to be praying right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I need somebody that has faith, somebody that believes God, to come pray with each of these that are in this altar this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.